going to need to write this down later, but I changed everything. We're going to actually hear a word from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 this morning. And the title of the sermon is, Our Love Has Risen. And I'll read that for you. I am so thankful to be here. Last year, I was standing in my living room giving a sermon, and all of you were in your living rooms, and look at us now. So praise God that we can gather together, and if you still are unable to gather with us, you are on our hearts and our thoughts, and you're with us by Spirit. I'm speaking to the camera right now, those of you who can't make it. We love you, and we're worshiping with you. This morning, I'm reading 20th chapter of John, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, let us see you this morning. By your Spirit, show us who you are according to the Scriptures, and may you build us up that we are ready to get to work for you and to have hope, hope based on your continuing love. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this has been quite the journey. It has been quite the journey since Palm Sunday and going through John. It feels like I have lost 15 pounds in just putting together these sermons and hearing what God has to say to us, but I assure you I haven't lost a bit of weight. We have looked closely at these scriptures. And we have seen Christ. And when you see him in his glory, he just makes you sweat. Makes you sweat with joy and with terror all at once. One of the things we have noticed is that when we look at Christ closely according to the scriptures, we are drawn into a world that feels very different than our own. It's like Edmund and Lucy and Eustace being drawn into that painting where the ship looks Narnian. And then the water begins to spill out. It begins to feel like that. It is a world. It is actually our world, by the way. It is not a different world. But it is a world full of meaning and significance. When we look on the pages of Scripture, though it just, from our modern eyes, looks like one historical fact after another, nothing is ever just a historical fact. Of course it is a historical fact, but it is always more. A donkey and palm leaves really declare that Jesus is the cosmic king from heaven coming from his heavenly temple. The foot washing is really a symbol of how Christ will cleanse the whole world with water and blood from his pierced side. The crucifixion itself, with the details of the 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, lets us see Zechariah's immeasurably honored shepherd king. All right there, according to the scriptures. And this passage this morning with Mary and her Lord are no different. If anything, it becomes even more full of meaning and significance in the garden. There is layer upon layer upon layer of meaning present here within this passage. The scene before us is spilling over with meaning. We have asked the Lord for a full cup in our life, and we said, and he says, when, as he's pouring, and then it starts to overflow our mug, and we say, when? He says, no, I have so much more for you. And that's what we have this morning, a passage spilling over with meaning. I want to show you, before we get into our lessons, two meanings and then a proof on the second meaning. The first meaning I want you to see here, and I think you're prepared for this because we've gone through Holy Week together with all of the symbols. The first meaning is that the main character is a woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. You can see that in verse 18. If you were in the UK, you would say Mary Magdalene because of her weeping. But John is intent. We know that everything John does is intentional. John is intent upon noting how the angels and even Jesus himself refer to her not by name, but as woman. Now, this is on purpose because, if you notice, she is in a garden and she, woman, is looking for her man. And she finds him thinking in verse 15 that he is a gardener. If you cannot see what John is doing here, then you're really missing Christ according to the scriptures. He is the gardener who just had his side pierced to cleanse his bride, like a rib being removed. And I know that this feels strange to you because you're so modern. But I'm telling you that right here, John sets the scene that we may understand Jesus as the new Adam who died for his bride, the woman. That's the first bit of collection that we need to do here on what John is doing. But there's a second thing going on too that really builds it. It's pretty much the same meaning but builds from another part of Scripture. Most of us are not familiar with the Song of Solomon. We blush when we read it. But John is. Leviticus, the Song of Solomon, John 1, 2, and 3, and Revelation are very much in the same genre of literature. He points out here and emphasizes in verses 14 and 16 that this woman is turning, and she is turning, looking for her man in the garden. This is an obvious replay from Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and in my Bible, it is entitled The Troubled Night. The bride is eagerly looking for her love. She cries in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 3, have you seen the one I love? And then in verse 4, she finds him and she says, when I found the one I love, I held him and would not let him go. Same thing that Mary is doing here, but Christ stops her from clinging to him. And of course, there is much more meaning, including the fact that we know that from his burial, Jesus is covered with the scent of myrrh and aloes, and so too is Solomon in the Song of Solomon, and in Psalm 45, verse 8, a wedding poem, it says, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes. What John expects from us is the same thing he expected from us on Good Friday, that we would know Christ according to the Scriptures. And when you do, there is so much meaning that overflows, that Christ brings together, layer upon layer. If you remember him on the road to Emmaus, pointing to his disciples, showing that all of the law and the prophets are about him, and their hearts burned within them because of all he had shown, just as your heart should burn in you now as you see what John is doing. What John expects for us is to read the resurrection account in accordance with the Scriptures. And when we do, we see layer upon layer of meaning to know who Jesus really is. He is the new Adam. He is the new Davidic son that was promised in Zechariah. He is the new Solomon, risen from the dirt, awakening to after 3 days to see his bride, the church, who is in love with him. flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones, I shall call you woman. That is the scene. Oh, Christian, this morning, on a resurrection morning, you are overseeing a love and a wedding story. We see a wedding story, but there is one verse I have not brought to your attention yet, and that is verse 17, which is majorly emphasized. The funny thing about this wedding story is that if you were to continue reading, you would realize that no one has said, "and they lived happily ever after." We're in the wedding story, and you know that we are not living happily ever after yet. There is a detail that lets us know that the full wedding banquet is not here yet, and it is in verse 17 of our passage. In verse 17, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." When we end up putting all of this together, that this is in fact a love and a wedding story, and that this is woman and man as from the beginning, Adam and Eve, the new Adam and the new Eve, when we put it all together with this verse 17, it makes total sense of our lives. It makes sense of all that God has done and is doing up to this point, and all that God will do in the future that we wait for. Like Mary Magdalene, we were once profane with filth. She was possessed by 7 demons, by the way. But our beloved, he has cleansed us, and he has made us his bride. And yet, we are still separate for a time, aren't we? We cannot cling to our love now, but the wedding celebration is nearer every day. That is the truth that John wants to bring out for us on Easter morning. We are separated for a time. We cannot cling to our love, but the wedding celebration is near. While I want us to understand this more deeply in relationship to our life in two ways, the first question that we really need to ask when we hear a truth like that, which perfectly explains our existence. I mean, you come to an Easter morning like this, and we are excited because Christ is not dead, the grave has not conquered, it is right for us to celebrate. And then tomorrow will come and we will say, but all of the same problems are still here. And this makes sense of that. When John brings before us that, yes, he has risen from the dead, but do not cling to me. Why? What is God doing? Well, in God's plan, we cannot cling to Christ yet, but we know our wedding is still to come in the future, our wedding banquet. And the first reason why we can't cling yet is because there is so much work to do in the gathering of his beloved sheep for him. That's the first point. Work. We've got to get to work. And then the second point is that if you want to keep working, you have got to keep hope. If you lose your hope, you will not work. And you cannot keep your hope if you have not the love of Christ. And so let's look at those two things this Easter morning, work and hope. Work. We cannot cling because there is work to do. Christ has ascended, as he mentions there in that verse, and he sends us his Spirit, as we've been reading in Acts, and he sends us to do work. You'll notice in verse 18 that since Mary could not cling, she went to work, immediately telling the disciples that Christ is risen. And then, if you were to skim down a little bit in your Bibles to verse 21, you will see that Jesus then meets with the disciples and says, "As my Father has sent me, I also send you." He is all about getting to work. And this makes sense with our passage. Think of all of the layers that have been given to us as reference points and north stars that we could understand our work. Mary is typifying the bride, Eve, and Christ as the new Adam. And they, in the garden, are now pushing forward the commission of God, the great dominion mandate, where they are to go out and to fulfill what the first couple was given in command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. It is a command that has continued and will now prevail under the reign of Christ. And that, of course, has been passed down to you and I. He expects us to begin to order our lives in each of our vocations now. We have heard sermon upon that, so I won't labor that point. But in addition to our regular, ordinary work before Him, He also expects us to raise up the next generation and whoever else He calls to do the same, to join us in the work for Christ. And this makes sense in relationship to a wedding, doesn't it? Whether I was an intern here or a pastor, whether I was helping or officiating, I have seen a number of weddings. And you know what they all have in common before the wedding actually starts? Everyone is very busy. Everyone is working, and hardly anybody is enjoying one another. Everyone, before the wedding starts, is at work for that one moment. The bride is not clinging to the groom yet. They keep them separate, however they do that. Some will not even let the groom see the bride until the day comes. Everyone, including them, are working. The bride is usually working on getting ready and calming down. And it's the same thing with the groom and the mothers and the fathers and the brothers and the sisters and the grandparents are all running here and there doing last minute touches and setting things up all for that one moment. And you know what that one moment is, right? When all of the hustle and bustle stops and we're sitting here, the groom is already present. I tell you to stand. And the doors open. And there she is. Some of you have been able to witness that sight, it being your own daughters. Others have seen the daughters of others. We've all seen the sight. The door opens and the music and the processional begins. And it is the same with us. Of course, what we're thinking of now is the end of the story when we can cling to Him. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And you know she's adorned with all of her good works that Christ has done through her. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." That's the end of the story. That's when we will say, "And they lived happily ever after." But that day is not here yet. Do not cling to me. It is Easter Day, but do not cling to me yet. There is work that must be done. Let us be fruitful in our vocations, and let us multiply through sharing who Christ is according to the Scriptures in and out of our homes. That is our first point. Now, in order to be able to do such a thing, to be able to work for Christ for so long, we have to have hope, and that is our second point. I would say we have been tempted much since last Easter. And it looks like we've been tempted by a thousand things, but I think if you were to summarize them under one head, we have been tempted to lose our hope. And we cannot lose our hope. If hope goes, the bones will rot. You will not be able to stand and to work for your Lord. We must keep hope until we do cling. And one thing we must recognize is that hope stays when we realize that His love is still present with us, though we cannot cling to Him physically now. And that is really hard. It is hard to live by faith. And there's a lot to faith. You know, in this denomination, we have a constitution of our faith that is almost as thick as the Bible. But I'm talking about one particular aspect of faith that summarizes it all, and it is love. It is the love of Jesus Christ for you. We can forget that. When we are having trouble breathing in our masks, when we are having frustration with whatever leader it is, when we are not able to see the people that we love or the ones that we love are dead, it becomes difficult to think that Christ actually loves us. And I'm telling you right now that if you lose the sense of His love, you will lose hope. And so both must remain intact. In fact, you know the saying that absence makes the heart grow fonder? I think that that's true, but I think too much absence makes the heart wander. At least that's what it seems like for me personally. And boy, does that happen to us as we wait to cling to Christ. The enemy takes advantage of His physical absence and he plants seeds of doubt. And he says things like this, in whatever moment it is and in whatever form these words come out, he plants a seed that looks something like this. If Christ loves you, then why is He making you deal with these things by yourself? Why has He left you alone? What kind of person would leave you alone? Christ says He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But doesn't it seem like you're doing everything by yourself? That's because you are. That would be another seed of doubt. He doesn't really care for you. I can give you 100 examples to prove to you that He does not care about you. You are a fool for putting your hope in Christ. And as soon as those seeds sprout, hope will diminish, and we will inevitably somehow hold on to some kind of profession of Christ, like some kind of religious duty, but we will really find another love. We will find the presence of someone else to make up for His presence. Yet, if love can remain, then hope will persist as we wait to cling. It is so important. I would say that we should wake up every morning, Christian, and say, Christ loves me. And say it over and over again until you really know that you still believe that. It can happen in the funniest ways to remember His love. I think the number one way, of course, is by way of the Scriptures in the midst of His fellowship, the church. The bride should always be reminding each other, Christ loves you. But it can happen in other ways, too. I remember hurting myself one really hot summer. I mean, I'm talking like a summer so hot you'd write about how hot it is. There was no breeze. It was 125% humidity. I was working on hot asphalt, and I don't remember what I did, but I hurt myself really bad. I hit myself with a tool. I think it was in the shins. You know how bad it can hurt when you hit yourself in the shins. And everything got fuzzy. A pain shot up into my stomach. And I had never had this happen to me before, but I felt like I was going to get sick. I know that I turned white because I felt the same way I did after Ellie was born and when I was getting ready to faint. I know that I turned white. And then I tell you, this was out in the middle of the country, and there was not a breeze in sight. But then out of nowhere, out of nowhere, a cool breeze came through. If I were to look around, I would not have been surprised if there was no breeze in any trees, no breeze in any grass, but there was only breeze on me. It was so cool that it dried the sweat off my forehead in an instant, and it took the nausea away. And I was a brand new Christian then. Me hitting my shin was just another thing. It was like the 50th bad thing that had happened to me. But right in that moment, I don't even know that I consciously chose to do it, but I said, "Thank you, God." And then the words came into my mind from myself. I'm not receiving revelations from God. "You do love me." Just the breeze showed me. I mean, I was a Christian long enough to reason that isn't God in control of everything? Isn't He the one that makes the wind wind? And I'm not His child? Does He not love me? Besides hurting myself at that time, I was really feeling lost. I was feeling confused. I was feeling lonely. Christ had brought me to Himself, but had not inlaid me in the church just yet, to where I knew a lot of Christians for edification. And I cannot tell you what that breeze has done for me from that day forward. It keeps blowing. It was there and then that another layer of understanding His love, for whatever reason He chose to do this, it went down deep into my heart. The Lord used it to keep up my hopes by reminding me of His love. And what a great sign too, right? Because every time you see a breeze, if you're me, if you're in your right mind and not darkened by what's going on in the world, you will think once again, "Oh, look at how much Christ loves His bride. How much He loves His creation." Now, I'm sure that you have those kinds of things. You have those kinds of things in your life, and they are to remind you of His love. And the number one thing that you have in your life, of course, is His Word. You could go to pretty much every page right in your Scriptures to find His love. You don't need to go searching for a breeze or hurt yourself. And oh, how we need this. As we feel nauseous, as we feel hurt, as it seems like it's getting hotter and hotter, and we are being suffocated under the heat, oh, how we need this cool breeze of His love to hold on to hope as we wait to cling to Him. We must hope, and in order to hope, we must know His love, because there's a lot of work to do. He is raised from the dead to lead His train of people into good works. Now, I have one last important story that I want to leave you with this Easter, and I hope that it sticks with you forever. It is about a young girl, and her name is Nanny Witherspoon. Has anyone heard of her? I'm seeing one Presbyterian nod her head. Yes. Very good, Harriet, I'm glad. She was the daughter of a well-known theologian named Dr. Thornwell. Well, this is a tough story. Nanny became very sick, and eventually it became obvious to Dr. Thornwell and his wife that Nanny would not live past 20 years old. You can imagine the heartache of a mother and father watching their 20-year-old wither away on the deathbed. At intervals, the obituary reads that Thornwell would read and would pray for his daughter, but that because she was still, by Christ, doing good works, what ended up happening is she ended up comforting him and convincing him, "Father, it is time for me to go." He was sustaining her in the promises of Christ. What makes this an even more difficult scene and makes our hearts more tender is that Nanny was on the eve of her wedding. In fact, and you could imagine this, couldn't you? The invitations had already gone out. It was too late. They'd been issued. And so, this is what the family decided to do with her. This is what Nanny decided to do because she understood our passage this morning. She was buried in her wedding gown. They decided to make it her death shroud. With great eagerness and hope and love and faith, with great expectation to cling to her Lord, she prepared herself in her gown. And you know, the most amazing thing that you could see if you visit South Carolina and you go to her tombstone, do you know what she and her family had inscribed right there for you still to see today? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This is a happy day. This is our Easter. He is risen. And we are thrilled because of what that says. But we must remember as Christians that we cannot cling to him just yet. We have work to do, and in order to do it, we have his love to remember. Our love has in fact risen, and our love, he will return. Happy Easter, and amen. Amen. Let us pray.